Our subject this evening is Christ's darling. Frankly, I've chosen that word because I want to suggest a tender, loving relationship between Christ and someone very precious to him. I am wary, though, as I do it, because today, and it's the first age in which we've heard this, there is a blasphemous rumor that is born in hell that there was some kind of carnal relationship between our Lord and Mary of Magdala. It is a lie. It is filthy. It is blasphemous. It is dangerous. And I shudder even to mention it. And people who talk like that are carnal and not spiritual. Now, having said that, it is a fact that a woman in prophecy represents the church. A pure woman represents the true church. She's called a virgin. And she represents God's church uncontaminated by sin and idolatry. On the other hand, the other kind of woman is mentioned in the Bible over and over and over again, by the way. In Revelation chapter 17, they use a word that will almost offend your delicate sensibilities. And that word is whore. And this foul, abused woman represents the apostate church. Religion, but fallen religion. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, as you keep notes, the Bible says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The word comely means wholesome and good-looking. And the word delicate means unblemished, a virgin. God is saying, I have likened, I have caused the church in her purity to be symbolized by a beautiful and virtuous woman. This relationship, this analogy is used in the scriptures over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, the tenderest language in the New Testament concerning the domestic relationship is the language of St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. You've heard it. I'm going to read a little bit of it for you, beginning with verse 25. The Bible says, "There are husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." And the next verse says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then, after saying all those wonderful things, valid things, concerning how husband and wife ought to get together, in verse 32, Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Would you say amen out there? He was using an analogy, and he was giving us husbands and you wives some very fine counsel. But he said, husband, love your wife the way the Lord loves the church. Now, he chose the most tender and the most personal and beautiful and intimate relationship that we know about to try to illustrate God's connection with his church. And when you are happily married, and I think perhaps only those who are can get the analogy and the beauty of it. But man, when you love your wife, look, when you really love your wife, you begin to get some glimpse of how the Lord feels about us. When you really love your wife, you think about her all the time. You think about her when you're with her, and you think about her when you're 10,000 miles away, don't you see? And when you do any daydreaming, it's not about something else, it's her. And you're concerned that she is fed and clothed and protected. When you love her, it's no problem to open the door and help her out. No problem to help with the housework. Let's say amen. Now, when you imply all of this, you're just getting a glimpse of how the Lord feels about his church. And Paul said, what I'm telling you is a great mystery, that a man and a woman can become one. Well, wasn't Christ given to his church? Does he not now wear the flesh Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Christ has been given to humanity by the Father, and throughout the rolling eons of the coming eternity, Christ shall wear flesh. He's one of us. Let's say amen out there. Here is mighty God and man drawn together in Christ Jesus, and because he wears the flesh, he is one with us. He takes our side. He identifies with us. That's gloriously beautiful to me. Now, in ancient Israel, God accused his people over and over and over of committing adultery. And he was not just talking about the personal fornication that they involved themselves in. But when Israel forgot him and worshipped idols, when Israel forgot him and courted the favor of heathen, when Israel forgot him and became worldly and were interested only in entertainment, and that the Lord accused them of committing adultery. It is powerful. It is poignant because you can't miss it. And this is the way the Lord dealt with it. Ancient Israel, he said, you have committed adultery. You've played the harlot. Now he then turns his attention to modern Babylon. In our day, the spiritual confusion, the compacted spiritual confusion of the entire age is labeled in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, as Babylon. And it is this system that God calls a harlot. Only he uses that word I used a while ago. And he says that Babylon has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. My religious people, instead of working for spiritual things, are working for temporal things. My people, instead of building up the kingdom of God on earth, are building up their own temporal kingdom. And they are committing fornication with the kings of the earth. They are making concessions in order to gain certain advantages. That's like being a harlot who will prostitute herself in order to gain favor and money. The Lord says, you're a whore. And so the analogy holds. And the kings of the earth are involved. Well, what do they give her for her favor? They give her power. She gives them political thrust, voting blocks, etc. Some have written me already concerning the Song of Solomon. It's an unusual book if you read it. It is a book that deals with love in the most candid language of any other in all the Bible. A bunch of love letters and such beautiful things. In fact, I have known men who were like somebody wrote tonight, shy, and they didn't know what to say to their girls, and they'd read Solomon in order to know how to say it. And then when they sat down at dinner in the dormitory, they would say to the young lady that you have a neck like a swan. And people read that and wonder, why is that in the Bible? The Lord allowed this to be included in the Holy Canon. For here again, the analogy is clear. If Solomon were so in love with this woman, this Shulamite, if he was so in love with this dark brown-skinned girl, then the Lord is saying, that's a picture of how I feel about my people. I glory in her. I cherish her. I relish her. That's why it's there. Christ is concerned about his darling. There is a tragic story in the Old Testament. It's the story of Hosea the prophet. Do you know that God told him to marry a prostitute? And after he married her, she left him and did what prostitutes do. And then the Lord told him to go get her and take her back. You know, I'm so glad the Lord chooses certain folks to do certain things. But God was demonstrating to Israel that even though you have played the harlot, I'm willing to take you back and forgive your sin. And treat you like a legitimate wife. That takes love. That takes more love than most of us have. And God lived that through the experience of the prophet Hosea. Now I'm going to read you something to further demonstrate this point. In the book of Jeremiah, the third chapter, we read these words, and I want you to hear it. Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'm going to begin perhaps with verse 12. The whole chapter is about it. But in verse 12, well, let me read verse 8, and then I'll go to verse 12. And I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. God is saying, I've cut her loose from her. She's no longer mine. I have given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And then in verse 9, it talks about what they did. But let's go to verse 12. Even though Israel and Judah both played the harlot, and God says, I'm even divorced from Israel. This is what he says. Go. Now he's talking to the prophet. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. You get it? I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family. And I will bring you to Zion. Oh, isn't that beautiful? God says, you have gone from me as a wayward wife goes from a husband. And you've scattered your favors among strangers. But prophet, go tell them. Turn around and come back. I'll take you. I'm married unto you. And if you won't come as a nation, then I'll take you one of a city and two of a family. And I'll bring you to Zion. That's his house. And then verse 15 says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's the way the Lord feels about his church. Return, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. This is a tender, precious, personal relationship of God with his people. And when you read it, you can almost see the love of God flowing like cascades, can't you? Oh, I'm so glad he feels that way about us, because we're a mess. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 10, God said, I found thee in a desert land, and I have kept thee as the apple of mine eye. Now, that's the thing that gave me the cue for this sermon tonight. God says concerning his people, I found you in a desert, undone and miserable and wretched, but I've made you mine, and I've kept you as the apple of mine eye. When I got into that phrase, the apple of mine eye, some beautiful things unfolded. And I don't have time to go into all of them now, because that's another sermon in itself. But one writer said that was God's little sweet pet name for his people. You know, husbands and wives who love each other, they don't call each other usually by their real names. They got little pet names, isn't that right? Around my house, you hear honey from both sides. You follow me? I mean, when I say honey, she knows that that's her. It's a name that is used more than her real name. And the good Lord looks at his people and he chose himself a name. He says, you are the apple of mine eye. Isn't that beautiful? One writer said, that means the church is Christ's darling. I like that, don't you? Listen, if the Lord feels that tender relationship toward us, we're in good shape. He's not going to throw us away every time we make a mistake. He's going to be patient and kind, and if we fall, he'll pick us up. And if we're hungry, he'll put bread on the table. If we're naked, he will clothe us. God will take care of you. Would you say amen? And the reason God will do it is because you're his darling. When you're in his family and you're doing his will, there's nobody can take you out of his hand. Don't you think for a moment he turns his head. Even when there are trials and temptations, he's got his eye on you. Because the Bible says his eye is on the sparrow. There's a song I've learned to love. It's a new one. It says, it matters to him about you. Oh, I believe that every day of my life. I believe it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I keep saying it to myself. He's got his eye on me. Even though I can't see him, and darkness enshrouds me like funeral garments, he's got his eye on me. even though the devil is trying me, even though he breaks me down sometimes and I have to drop on my knees and cry out to my Heavenly Father, he's got his eye on me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me because he said so. Why? Because I'm his darling. The apple of his eye. Well, I got several ideas about the apple of the eye. One writer compared it to a man who has a hunger for fruit. And he goes out to a fruit tree that's laden with apples, but he doesn't just reach up and pluck one. Some of them are sour. Some of them are gnarled. Some of them have worms in them. He stands there until he sees the biggest, the most luscious in appearance, the one with the best color, the one without any spots and wormholes, the one that is most fully developed. And he sets his eye on it. It might be up in the top of the tree, and there might be plenty of other culls hanging down within reach, but he goes and gets himself a ladder. He set his eye on a certain apple because of its perfection. He will have no other. That's the apple of his eye. The Lord is saying this earthly tree is full of fruit, calling themselves Christian. Gone to church every week, but some of them got worms in them. Some of them are gnarled, and some of them are not developed, and some of them have rotten spots, and some are rotten to the core. But up there somewhere, there is an apple that he sets his eye on. But then I found another idea that I think I like even better. It says that the apple of the eye is the pupil. And if you ever get close, you know, you shouldn't get too close to people that you don't love. But when you have that kind of relationship we're talking about, you get real close sometimes, don't you? And you look right in one another's eyes. And do you know that when you look right into that little pupil in the eye, you can see yourself reflected in there? The apple of my eye. Now, and no other woman's got any business getting that close to me. I mean, that's a place for one person, if you will allow me to say that. Now, the Lord says there are plenty of women down here, but there's one that is pure and virtuous. That's the apple of my eye. She's so close to me, she's reflected in my pupils. And then there was one more idea that I liked. It said the tenderest organ of the body is the eye. I mean, you could walk out of here and some little stones would hit you, you wouldn't even look. But if one hits you in the eye, that's different, isn't it? It said that the eye is the most tender organ of the body. Even the tiniest speck of dust irritates the eye and can cause great distress. Therefore, a man instinctively tries to cover his eyes. If he's out there and the wind is blowing and picking up the silt and filth off the street, he doesn't cover up his body or his hands. He covers his eyes. Because they are tender and because they're so precious. When the wind is hurling the dust and debris through the air, a man instinctively covers his eyes. The Lord says, you like my eye. When the storms of life are raging, even before you call, I will answer. It is instinctive with me to shield my eyes. And not only that, not only is it instinctive with God to cover us as one would cover his eyes, but I read somewhere that a man is so fearfully and wonderfully made that his eyelids work by some mysterious power so that if a force is headed toward the eye and he can't even see it, the eyelid picks it up and immediately closes automatically to protect the eye. And when I read that, I remembered one night a bunch of us fellas were riding on the back of a truck in the summertime. And I remember a conversation we had. Because as we were riding that night on the back of the truck, standing up so the wind would blow against us, there were insects in the air, and you could feel them hitting your face. And every time one was about to hit your eye would close, and it didn't go in your eye. And yet it was dark, and we couldn't even see. And I remember the discussion we had. Isn't God good that he would make us so, and fix our nerves so, and fix our physical perception so, that the eyelid will close automatically even in the dark? Well, let me tell you, I got myself a new point here. If God regards me precious as he would regard his own eyes, and if instinctively he shields us when we're in danger, then this simply amplifies it more that with God it's automatic, like an eyelid blinking. Even in the darkness when we can't see danger, he sees, and the eyelid blinks to cover the eye. You're the apple of his eye. I tell you, that makes me feel awfully good about God. He said, you're the apple of my eye. And not only that, but he serves notice to your enemy. In Zechariah 2 and verse 8, God says, whoever toucheth you, toucheth the apple of mine eye. Would you say amen out there? Now, a man can hit me on the shoulder, doesn't bother me. Man might walk up and hit me in the back, won't hurt too badly. But I don't want anybody hitting me in my eye. God says, whoever toucheth you, toucheth the apple of mine eye. Well, you know, prophets picked up this figure. And there was a man whose name was David. He made a mess out of his life. You know that, don't you? David sinned a great sin, a public sin, a reproachful sin. Here was the sweet singer in Israel, the man through whose music God spoke to calm a savage breast. And yet, because of his sins, his voice got hoarse. And David wasn't in touch with God as he once had been. And everybody was making fun of David. And yet, David prayed when he was pressed by this terrible temptation. His most desperate appeal went up in Psalm 17:8. He said, oh God, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Not only did David feel that way, but in the Lamentations, that comes right after Jeremiah, and we believe they were written by Jeremiah. 5 chapters, elegies, sad poems. Jeremiah had told Israel what was going to happen when judgment came, and they didn't believe it. Judgment did come, and they were hauled off as slaves, and the beautiful temple was in ruins. And then Jeremiah wrote the Lamentations. These are songs where the tears flow. They are read today at the Wailing Wall by Jews who go to Israel. They go to the Wailing Wall and they read the Lamentations. They read with tears about the departed glory of Israel. And in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 18, Jeremiah reached up through his tears and caught a hold of God. And as if he was to shake God, he said, let not the apple of thine eye cease. Will your people, God? We have been ravaged and destroyed. Our temple is in ruin, and we deserve every bit of it. But remember, God, you said we were the apple of your eye. Don't let us cease. Don't let us cease. Beloved, God says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. So he has something else to say about this apple. And I want to read it to you in Proverbs 7 in verse 2. God says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Let's say amen out there now. Now you were yelling amen as long as God said you were the apple of his eye. Now he gives you something to regard as sacred as your eye. He says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Take the kind of diligent attention to my commandments that you take to your eye of all things. That's in Proverbs 7 and verse 2. God is talking about a love relationship. But beloved, that relationship does not function well when it is unilateral. It doesn't function well in a home. If only the wife does the loving, she's going to live in misery. If only the husband does the loving, he's going to have a broken heart. It takes two. And when both love each other, then you're approaching the ideal relationship. The Lord says, now I love you folks. You're like the apple of mine eye. Now he says to you, do you love me? If ye love me, keep my commandments. How much do you love me, O Lord? He says in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her suckling child? I've been drawing an analogy between a man and a woman, between a mother and her children. But that's only to give you a suggestion. My love is stronger than the love of a mother. Can a mother forget her suckling child? Yea, she may forget. Yet I will not forget thee, saith the Lord. My love is stronger than a wife's. My love is stronger than a mother. Now, do you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. This tender and beautiful relationship between a man and his wife is analogous to God's love for his people. And he carries it right on through the New Testament. One of his most popular parables was about the 10 virgins. And he said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And when the cry went out, 5 arose. They were wise, the foolish ones, and they were virgins. The foolish ones were not ready. And therefore, they were rejected because they were not ready. Ladies and gentlemen, it's possible even to be called a virgin, which means you're not defiled with false doctrine. You can even be in God's true church and be so foolish that when the Lord comes for his bride, you'll have to be left behind. Do you get it? John in the Revelation said, an angel came and said, come with me and I'll show you the Lamb's wife. Come on! I'm going to show you Christ's darling. In Revelation 21, John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. Now, you know, there's something about a wedding that's special. I've never seen an unhappy wedding. I've seen plenty of unhappy marriages, but I've never seen an unhappy wedding. The bride puts on her paraphernalia, and the men all put on their claw hammer coats, and everybody's looking good, and everybody is happy, everybody's smiling, and the music is just right. It's always a happy occasion, isn't that right? God borrows the figure. John said, when I looked, I saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And in Isaiah 62 and verse 5, the Bible says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. Would you say amen out there? Now, assuming that a man who gets married can't marry everybody, who is the fortunate girl who is chosen? And to carry our analogy a bit further, who is Christ's darling? How can we tell? There are hundreds of so-called Christian denominations. About 500 practice in the United States, including cults and sects. Now, are all of them his darling? Let me tell you something. Some of them are so dead wrong, you don't even have to question. This week, one group in Florida is carrying their litigation to the Florida State Supreme Court to try to legalize marijuana for their communion service. When you hear something like that, you know that's not his darling. But I'm going to shock you now. Some are part right and part wrong. And they are more dangerous than those folks who want marijuana legalized. Only the radically stupid will believe that they are Christ's darling. But when one is respectable, and when one has a lot of good to say and a lot of good to do, part right, part wrong, they are more dangerous than the other because they have the power to deceive. That's why Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name. And in your name cast out devils? We did that, Lord. And in your name do many wonderful works. We opened hospitals. We sent missionaries overseas. We gave tithe. We paid our money. We gave food to the hungry. We gave clothing to the naked. Lord, we did all that in your name. But you're not my darling. I never knew you. It's serious and it's solemn. But he has a darling. God has a church. Matthew chapter 16, he said to Peter, thou art Peter, upon this rock I build my church. That's the singular possessive pronoun, my church. I got one,
My church. He didn't say church is. He said, I got a church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, beloved, I want to make a statement that I hope it will be important to all who are thoughtful tonight. If all the people who claim to love Jesus would get away from little pamphlets and traditions and all antiquities and return to the Bible and the Bible only, do you know that every one of us would be worshiping God the same way and believing the same thing? Would you say amen out there? There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the Bible says, Ephesians 4:5. I want to say further, there's only one Bible. This is the same Bible that's used by 500 denominations. If we simply believe the Bible, all of the Bible, and the Bible only, we'd all be keeping the Sabbath. We'd all be keeping the commandments. Don't blame God for this mess. He never did it. As a matter of fact, God says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now in John 10:16, the Lord says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. And I like, that's why I'm here. I believe that. One time I was out of the fold. So you know I believe it. I was out of the fold in the wrong outfit and doing the wrong thing on top of that. The Lord said, I got some sheep that are not in the fold yet. And some people read that and say, you see, we all serve in the same God. And we all go in the same way. My answer tonight is, no, we are not. So I have another suggestion. Don't just read part of the verse. Read it all. It says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Would you say amen, Archie? God is gathering his people now. This gospel of the kingdom is being preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations. And the Lord said, then shall the end come. And wherever the sun shines, men and women are walking out of all kinds of situations to stand on the Lord's side, to obey only him, to keep his Sabbath holy. It is a worldwide movement, and God's church is on the move. Would you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've already told you that God says I got one fold and one shepherd, even though I got sheep in all of them. Amen? Now, further, the Bible says there is one doctrine. That's 2 John in verse 10. There's only one chapter. 2 John 10, the Bible says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Did you hear that? In other words, you've got no obligation to believe in Charles D. Brooks except as I am faithful to God's word. And if I start bringing you some extraneous junk that is not founded on the word, you shouldn't give me any offerings. You shouldn't take me to your house. You shouldn't even pray for me. Because if I'm teaching people to be lost and you pray for me, you're asking God to bless sin. I know this is strong, but it's the word. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, make sure, Paul is appealing to the church everywhere. He said, make sure you all speak the same thing and that there's no division among you. Would you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, God has a way of showing us who his darling is. You think I got to go through 500 different ones? Uh-uh. One verse narrows the field down. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. The Bible says, Revelation 12, and I turn to Revelation 17. It's Revelation 12 and verse 17, and this is what it says. And the dragon was wroth with a woman. The dragon is the devil, verse 9. And the devil was wroth, mad, with a woman, the church, and went to make war with a remnant. With what? With a remnant of her seed. Now, what's a remnant? Everybody knows that a remnant is the last piece of cloth from a bolt of cloth. Amen? And God uses this figure. The woman has a remnant, the last. And the Bible says the devil gets mad at the remnant. Well, Lord, which one of these 500 is the remnant? The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Which? Here we go now. God tell you who it is. Which keeps the commandments of God. and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think everybody will say amen out there. That's Christ, darling. Some of you thought I was going to call my church name. I don't have to do that. In fact, I got too much class for that. Whoever it is, you go looking, and when you find one that teaches and believes and keeps all, not nine, not eight. For the Bible says in James 2:10, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. In order to be a commandment keeper, you got to keep ten. When you find the church that believes in ten and that is keeping ten, that's the remnant. And the church must not only believe in the Ten Commandments, they must believe in the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19:10 says that's the spirit of prophecy. The writings of all God's prophets. If you believe in the whole Bible and the law, you're the remnant. And that takes care of the 500. Would you say amen out there? Now I got to go to the screen right quick, and you know you all make me late at night with those questions. Let's go to the screen. The screen comes down, the lights go off, and we're going to try to close up here in just a few minutes. I got a lot of things to read. I'm going to do it fast. You follow me, please. I want to illustrate this a little bit for you as the screen comes down and the lights go down. Thank you, brethren. Now, God has a true church, and they are false churches, and the Bible says so. It said in the last days, they would be harlots. Revelation 17 says a harlot and the mother of harlots. The mother is a harlot, and those who came out of her are harlots. The Bible says, and it's not the building. I want to make this something clear to you tonight. It's not the pretty building. It's who keeps the commandments of God. Would you say amen out there? Don't get quiet on me now. You know, we got people married to buildings. Do you know the average church member doesn't know why he goes to the church he goes to? If you don't believe me, ask him. Ask the average man, why do you go? He'll tell you, well, I like the choir. Or they have a good organ. Or they got beautiful windows. Aren't those incredible reasons? Please think. I'd rather worship God under a tree in spirit and in truth than in error in a cathedral. Some of them have some incredible doctrines. Then some of them are quaint and cute. I took this picture over in the Poconos. Quaint and cute. But that's not it. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. He even gives you the color. You saw a lot of that color recently. Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. There are those horns again we preached about last night. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Are you thinking? Purple and scarlet color. And decked with gold and precious stones. Are you listening? Having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's plain language, but it ain't mine. And there's the figure as represented by an artist. That woman is not a virtuous woman. She's riding upon a beast, and beasts represent kingdoms. Her power comes from politics more than spirituality. Let's go on. With whom, same chapter, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Wine in prophecy represents doctrines. And we are drunk. We don't even know what's what. There are things that have no basis in Scripture whatever. And yet we believe them with all our hearts. There's some who even believe in Santa Claus. Mystery, Babylon the Great. But then the Bible paints another picture. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, there was another kind of woman. She was clothed with a sun, had the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's his darling. Clothed with the sun of the gospel dispensation ratified by the blood of Jesus. The moon is under her feet. That's the Old Testament dispensation of types and shadows. You know, the moon does not have light. It reflects light. And her head, a crown of 12 stars. Those are the 12 apostles. Let's say amen out there. The Lord said, that's my darling. Well, the devil, the dragon, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The remnant is same as the original, isn't it right? If you buy a remnant cloth and it's green, the first piece off the bolt was what color? If you buy a remnant cloth and it's wool, the first piece off the bolt is silk, isn't it? No, sir. It's just like the first piece. The first church kept the commandments, the second will. It will be same as the original, just like cutting some cloth. The remnant is like the first piece on the boat. Would you say amen again? They will keep God's commandments. We just read that in Revelation 12. I've got to hurry on. Hebrews 18. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's the New Testament. Paul wrote that, and he wasn't even converted when Christ died. He said the new covenant is not a change of God's will. It's writing God's law on the heart. So it's not the building. I hope you understand that. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own. And then he said in 1 Samuel 15:22, behold, to obey is better than what? There are some people who think all they got to do is put in money. You can't buy religion. The old slaves knew that when they were slaves. They sang, if religion were a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die. Isn't that right? No, sir, we can't do it that way, beloved. For this is the love of God that we do what? We're talking about love now. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's the New Testament, 1 John 2 and verses 3 and 4. James 2:19, there are some who say all you got to do to be his darling is believe. I want you to read this with me. Before we read it, will you give me 5 extra minutes tonight? 5 minutes, thank you. Now, and I might not need it. Let's read this together. Thou believest that there is, thou doest well. The devils also believe and what? So people who say all you got to do is believe, they don't do any more than the devil does. Real faith has the germ of action in it. If you believe, you'll do. For faith without works is what? And the Bible says so. And then the Lord says, all these women who are following the commandment of a man are worshiping me in what? That's the Bible, beloved. If you want to be a part of Christ, darling, you need to understand those things. The Lord says they'll keep my Sabbaths too. For the Sabbath is my day. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It honors me. It's a sign that I am God. His darling loves to honor him on his day. Would you say amen out there? We ought to obey God rather than man, Acts 5:29. The Lord said, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Is your tradition sacrosanct? Is it holy? It's nothing but legend. It's something a man made up. And yet you love it so you'll disobey me in favor of a tradition? What kind of wife would that be? That's not Christ's darling. We ought to obey God rather than man. If you want to know which one it is, you don't have to listen to a fella who is convincing, who knows how to debate, who is logical and eloquent. That's not it. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this light, it's because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Would you say amen? And beloved, I have been fair with you. That's not just for others. That's for C.D. Brooks as well. Haven't I told you that from beginning? Don't let me talk to you and just swallow it. Check on me. No, I'm human, but I don't know how to be fairer than that. Use the Bible as God's x-ray. And when people won't believe God, the Bible says, for this cause, God shall send them strong beliefs. I'm sorry. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Who believe not the truth. When God's truth comes and you sit out there mad at it, you know some of the questions, and I want to say this kindly, but some of the questions indicate that some of you are sparring with me. You want to see if you can stump me, or you want to snap back at something that the word of the Lord has said? Some of you, not most, some. This is nothing between you and me. Some of you will never see me again. You don't owe me anything. Not a thing. Amen. We don't do this for money. And not one dime that you've ever put in this meeting have I seen, let alone claimed. Is that clear? I don't even see it. remember now, beloved, it's not that. We got to do what the Lord says. God told Naaman to go dip in Jordan 7 times and the leprosy would leave. When he dipped once, it was still there. When he dipped 5 times, it was still there. And when he dipped 6 times, he still had the leprosy. But when he did everything the Lord said, his skin became like the skin of a baby. Would you say amen out there? Now Revelation 14:12 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice this. This is the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of that book. Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, there's something else about his darling. It's not going to be the biggest church you ever saw. And the Bible says so. The Bible says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That leadeth where? And many there be which go in thereat. The crowd is not going to be saved. Enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And F-E-W spells what? Now the Lord Jesus said that with his own mouth. He said the crowd will go to destruction because it's easy. You don't have to give up anything. You can join a church and still run around. You can join a church and go to the discos. You can join a church and go to all these old filthy pictures. You can join a church and drink. Easy. But it leads to destruction. The way to eternal life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. Would you say amen, beloved? Deuteronomy 7:7, the Bible said to ancient Israel, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. God doesn't need a crowd. God can do more with one man who is dedicated and consecrated than the devil can with a legion. I'd rather see 10 people baptized into the truth who are converted than to have 500 people following me to hell. Luke 12:32, New Testament, Jesus said, fear not, great big flock. Huh? You mean I didn't read that correctly? You know why he said little? Because people are human beings, and human nature cries and demands indulgence. And the average fella is going to do what feels good. He's going to do what he likes to do. He's not going to do what the Lord says, because it requires self-denial and bearing a cross. There's something else about his darling. It's got to be a worldwide church. Let's say amen. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I have a statement in my file written by a priest of the Roman church. I want to make sure you understand he wrote it, not me. And he said there are only 2 world churches, his and mine. And that's the truth. Some of you have traveled around the world. I have been up and down in it and around it more than once. And beloved, I've gone places where you only see 2. In the large cities, you'll see a lot of them. And in certain cities, you'll see, but to go in the Altiplano of Peru and Bolivia, you see 2. You go into some of those little towns where they have the giant piazzas, the city squares, you'll see on one side his and on the other side mine. You'll see their school and our school. Now, that's not important. What I'm trying to tell you is, it's got to be a worldwide church. The sun doesn't set on God's true church. They will also practice health principles. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you are converted, you're not going to drink liquor and defile your body with drugs, including cigars and snuff. Would you say amen out there? God cleans people up, and I'm so glad he does. Had to clean me up? I was just getting hooked on that junk when the Lord called me. And if there's anything I'm glad for, it's that he took that away. Gave me a complete victory. And in that remnant church, God's darling, we'll talk about the coming of Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God's last church will keep, have, and wear certain things specified and explained in the book of Revelation. And will be just like the original. And it will proclaim the nearness of the end. I wish I had time to go into all this. I don't. But listen, from commentary by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and they're not members of my church. They were Bible scholars. They said, in every apostate or world-conforming church, there are some of God's invisible and true church. who, if they would be saved, must do what? Revelation 18. That was Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. This is God. Revelation 18, 2 and 4. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. When you hear of churches practicing homosexuality and wanting to legalize marijuana for communion, that is Babylon fallen. And then verse 4 says, I heard another voice from heaven. Where did that voice come from? Oh, beloved, read it with me and think. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. What do you mean, your people, Lord? Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Where are they? They're in all these folds. They've got to come out. There will be one fold and one shepherd when Jesus comes. And I don't preach denominationalism. You haven't heard me say that. It's the word of the Lord. He said, come out, that you be not partakers of her sins. What sin? Answer me, folks. What is sin? It's 1 John 3:4. So the Lord says, if you are in there where they transgress my law, come out, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's what the Lord says. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's what the Lord says. And that's the Lord talking to us. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. This is a parable that Jesus told about a woman who had 10 pieces of silver. She had what? Now, silver is precious, isn't that right? A woman represents what? And what did the church have in the number 10 that's precious? 10 commandments. Now, she's got 7 days and she's got 12 apostles, but she has 10 commandments. And Jesus' parable said, one day she lost one. She lost how many? Not nine, one. They all believe in nine. There is one that had been disallowed and cast aside and forgotten. But the true woman went searching for that thing. And when she finally found it, the Bible says, she called in all of her neighbors and said, come rejoice with me, for that which was lost is now found. I'm glad to tell you that the Lord's church went looking for something that was lost, and God revealed it. Now there is a church, his darling, on the top side of the earth that doesn't just teach 9 commandments. They teach all 10. And the devil is mad because of that very fact. They keep the commandments of God, all 10. Would you say amen out there? That's what made him mad. He doesn't care as long as you break one, because if you break one, you're guilty of all. You don't have to be bad in every aspect to go to hell. Just one sin will take you. One sin will take me, but when somebody comes preaching all 10, the devil gets mad. Oh, yes, he does. But my Bible tells me Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, beloved, I am quitting on time. But as I quit, I want to know if God has spoken to you tonight through his word. This has been a plain message, I know it, but it's been the word of the Lord. Oh, beloved, I want to be a part of Christ's bride, because that's who he's coming for. And when he comes for her, he's going to take her home. And the Bible says there's going to be a marriage supper. John said he saw a table up there in glory. And that table is going to be many miles in length. And the saints are going to sit at the welcome table. And Christ is going to gird himself and serve his church. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine it? We, redeemed from sin, will sit at the welcome table in the kingdom of God. A table catered by Christ himself. He'll move up and down and he'll serve us personally. We are his bride. And the Bible says he's going to rejoice over us with singing. Don't you want to hear Jesus sing? Sin is gone forever. His people are home and safe. And he's going to serve us and rejoice over us and sing. And the angels will have to stand back. When I sing redemption story, angels will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. The Bible says we go shout hallelujah in glory. I want to be there, don't you? And I want the Lord to do whatever's necessary to get me ready, don't you? Hey, do you mean that? Do you mean that? If you do, I want you to raise your hand. Whatever's necessary, you're willing to do God's will now that you might get ready. You know, a lot of people don't feel this way. They get mad. Well, you can't change the Bible by getting mad. Amen? You got to face it. It's now or later. Everybody's going to repent someday. Some are going to repent too late. But some are going to repent now, while the blood is warm in their veins. While the doors of mercy are swung back on the hinges of grace. Somebody is going to repent now, while there's a prayer answering God standing between the living and the dead. While King Jesus is listening all night long. Somebody is going to send up a prayer and say, Lord, I'm ready now. Is that you? If it is, stand on your feet and let us indicate it with prayer. Oh, Lord, it's time to close. Look at us and please save us. Give us willing minds and understanding. We humbly pray. There is someone who cares. He wants you in his fold. There is someone who cares. Without is dark and cold. There is someone who cares. He has mercies for you untold. That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. On his love you can rely. There is someone who cares. You're the apple of his eye. There is someone who cares. His church will never die. For that someone who cares is Jesus. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May God bless you and keep you tonight. Tomorrow night, don't let anything keep you from this place. Our subject will be, Who's on the Loose During the Millennium? That's a very important and encouraging message. You'll enjoy it. It's different than tonight's message. Oh, dear Jesus, watch over us and keep us and bring us back. At that time, we humbly pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.